Good morning. As Marvin has indicated, this trip to this morning comes from Ruth. It's the first chapter, first five verses. We're introduced to Ruth and her origin story and how God is able to use her mightily in the way that only he can do. So Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the days when judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judea, in Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. This is the word of the Lord. Praise God.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to be here this morning and to share God's word. So let's just turn things over to him right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God who speaks. And Lord, I pray this morning you will be speaking to us. Give us hearts and minds ready to receive from you whatever you want us to hear. Help us, Lord, to be open and ready to receive your word. And more than that, Lord, help us also to help us to be changed by your word, Lord. Lord, we sang a little earlier this morning, set our church on fire. And I pray, Lord, that you would set us on fire with love for you and love for your world. Help us to really reach out with your amazing love and your amazing grace. And build this church for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, today we're starting a new series of sermons on a book of the Bible that's filled with surprises. It's the book of Ruth, of course. And for starters, it's a surprise that anyone can find it in the pages of the New Testament or Old Testament. It's there in a very small book, and it's there between the book of Judges and the book of 1 Samuel. And without having an index to tell you what page it's on, even most churchgoers struggle to find it. It's also a very short book, 4 chapters in all, covering 2 or 3 pages. It was surprising to me when I discovered that Pastor Marvin is going to be having us look at 8 sermons from this book. And I thought, wow, there's more there than I had realized. And I realized that as I took on this task to preach from these first 5 verses of Ruth, I was really surprised. Because I thought, when I read these 5 verses, what can I say from these 5 verses? The story of Ruth is just barely getting started here, so how could I find something to say? Well, there's also more surprises in the book of Ruth. Did you know that Ruth is one of only 2 books in the Bible named after a woman? What's the other one? Who knows? Esther. Good. Very good. Very good. More surprisingly, Ruth is the only book in the Bible not named after someone who is Jewish. And there are more surprises yet. The book of Ruth contains one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. In fact, it's often quoted at weddings. Maybe you've been to a wedding and you've heard this particular verse quoted. It says, "For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried." Now, I don't want to jump ahead of myself here, because I know Pastor Marvin's got lots of good sermons for us to hear, and you'll be hearing more about this verse later on. But I mention it because it, too, is a surprise. It's a real surprise. You see, these beautiful words of love are not the words of a bride to her new husband. No, they're the words of a young woman to her mother-in-law. Can you believe it? To her mother-in-law. What could be more surprising than that? So let's jump into this surprising book. It begins this way. It begins in the days when the judges ruled. The words point us to what it was like in the land of Judah in that time. When the judges ruled, there was a turning away from God. If you have your Bible and it's open to Ruth, then just go back one page to the left and look and see at how the book of Judges ends. The final verse of the book of Judges sums up what was happening in the culture of Israel at that time. And it says this. It says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." God had called the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. He had taken them to the land where he had promised. But instead of rejoicing over this gift that God had given to his people, instead of being excited about it, they really didn't care at all. It didn't bother them that they had a land given to them. It was of no interest to them. The only thing that interested them was themselves, their own personal opinion about whatever. Instead of rejoicing for what God had done, they turned back and away from God. Instead of acknowledging that he was their king, they had no king. God wasn't their king. They just wanted to do whatever was right in their own sight. Their attitude was, "No one's going to tell me what I should do. I'll do it my way. It's my life. It's my body. It's my decision. It's my right. I'll do it my way." Everything they were doing was what they wanted to do themselves. So just stop and think about that for a moment. Does it sound vaguely familiar? Like our culture today, the culture of Israel in the days of the judges was a culture that paid very little attention to God. And even worse than that, God was openly disobeyed. And there are consequences to such disobedience. God had called the people of Israel to be his own special people. If they followed him, he promised them a land, a bountiful land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But, if they turned away from him, there would be consequences, as Moses had told them. In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 28, verses 15 and 16, Moses said this to the people of Israel. He was warning them, in fact, of what would happen if they didn't obey God. He said, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, then all the curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. And sure enough, the promised land, the fertile land which God had given and set out for his people, became, in fact, a dust bowl. Or as the first verse of Ruth puts it, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A famine. No crops, no food, people hungry, some even starving. It wasn't just a coincidence that this was happening. It was a consequence of Israel's lack of faith in God. The people of Israel shouldn't have been surprised by this because Moses had warned them. He told them what would happen if they didn't obey the Lord. It was a severe famine that was happening in that land. And with even the most fertile land in the whole countryside, even the most fertile land, the breadbasket of the promised land, the area around Bethlehem was affected. That word Bethlehem means, because it's such a fertile area, it was given the name House of Bread. And the trouble now was there was no bread in the House of Bread. So, the book of Ruth continues, a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Well, you can understand why this man from Bethlehem would want to leave his native land and go looking for food. They were hungry, after all. But when they went, they realized something else was happening. You see, they were disobeying God. They were Israelites. God had given them this land, and he'd promised them that he would be with them in this land if only they would follow him and do as he said. The land was holy because God had given it to them. But the countryside and this family, following like the rest of their culture, rather than praying for repentance, rather than turning toward God, did the exact opposite. They turned away from God. And rather than trusting the Lord who had brought them out of slavery in Egypt, rather than trusting that this same God who had done that would now bring them out of the famine, instead, you see what they did? They chose to follow what they saw was best in their own eyes. Instead of following God, they chose to follow their stomachs. Do you see? God had given them a holy land. He had given them a promised land. He promised that he would provide for his people through this land. But this little family, like the culture of which it was a part, ignored what God had done. They chose to leave behind this gift that God had given them, and they went their own way. They did, you see, what was right in their own sight, what was right in their own eyes. They heard there was food in a neighboring country. Well, that sounded good. So off they went to where the grass was greener, or so they thought. Forgetting where God had called them to, they left the promised land, and by leaving the promised land, you see, they turned their backs on God. No doubt they told themselves, well, this is only temporary. This is only going to be for a short while. Notice the word that's used in verse 1 of today's reading. It says, they went to sojourn in the country of Moab. To sojourn is a temporary stay, just for a short short period of time. But then the very next verse, verse 2, tells us that they remained there. And if you go down to verse 4, it indicates that they lived there about 10 years. So they started out saying, oh, this is only going to be a temporary sojourn, a temporary stay. And the next thing we know, they're staying there for 10 years. Hardly temporary. Have you ever noticed that more often than not, when we turn our backs on God, we plan it won't happen for long? We say, well, you know, I'm going to stop going to church, but it's just for a short while. I just need a break. Just going to be for a short time. Or we say something like, well, I'm only going to lie to my spouse once, just this once. But it's important that I lied to her. And the next thing we know, we're lying over and over and over again. We grow comfortable. We grow comfortable in our sin. And months turn into years. How quickly they pass. Well, that's what happened to Elimelech and Naomi and their sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And it didn't help that the country into which they moved was Moab. Moab, you see, was a godless place. One writer said, for the people of Israel, Moab was known for several things, and none of them were good. For starters, the Moabites were the descendants from an incestuous relationship between Lot and his older daughter. And even worse, the religion of Moab, was a worshiping of the gods of nature. It was a form of fertility cult, of sacred prostitutes, and it was an abomination to God. Elimelech and Naomi and their boys, however, got to Moab, and they got some food, and they started to fit right in. At first, they had food, and things went very well for them. Things were looking good. But then one day, Elimelech died. Now, at this point, Naomi and her two sons could have gone home, but they chose instead to stay in Moab. That's a significant thing. They chose to stay there. Because, you see, by now, they were at home in Moab. They had grown accustomed to their pagan culture. And the proof of this was that both Mahlon and Chilion married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other one named Ruth. These marriages went completely against God's law, the law that God had given to Moses. It's recorded in Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4, and it says this: you shall not intermarry with them, that is, non-Israelite women. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. Well, after the death of Elimelech, Naomi must have thought, well, I'm still okay because I have not just one son, I have two sons. And they'll look after me in my old age. They'll look after me. They'll provide for me. I don't have to worry. Surely they'll prosper, my sons. Surely they'll have children of their own. In those days, you see, there was no government. There was no social agency to provide for widows and families. But she had these two sons, and they were her security. And she must have been very happy to have not just one son, but two. Well, you've heard the story. You know how it goes. Tragedy struck. Verse 5 says, both Mahlon and Chilion, her sons, died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and without her husband. Suddenly, things went downhill fast. There was no one to look after Naomi. She had turned her back on her people in Judah. Worse than that, she had turned her back on God. She had moved into a pagan culture in Moab, and that pagan culture had become a part of who she was. And it had infected her family, as they showed by marrying Moabite women. Now, with her husband and her sons dead, no grandchildren, nowhere to go, no one to turn, no one to look after her, no one to provide food for her, no one to give her accommodation, she was in a very, very bad way. In fact, she must have been desperate. The truth of the matter is, without any family, without anyone to look after her, she was as good as dead. But it's at this very point where the biggest surprise of all takes place in the book of Ruth. Ian Duguid has written a commentary on the book of Ruth. After studying this book in great detail, he discovered a surprise. And I want to read you the sentence in his book where he talks about this surprise. Listen to how he describes it. He says this. He says, there is a mysterious X factor that is evident in the book of Ruth. That X factor is the grace of God. The grace of God. The grace, that grace, he says, is not always evident. But that grace is always there. Well, as a church this year, we've been looking at books in the Bible that show us how grace transforms. And already this year, we've looked at Galatians, and we've seen how grace, God's grace, brings about freedom. Freedom from the law, freedom from death, freedom even from fear. And now in the book of Ruth, we're going to see how grace leads to redemption. In the weeks ahead, as we travel through the book of Ruth, we'll be looking at how God's grace brings about redemption for sinners. For sinners who've turned their backs on God. And even for those people who have worshipped other gods. And what today's opening verses of Ruth show us is that God uses pain and sorrow in our lives to prepare the way for his grace. At the end of today's scripture reading, Naomi was a broken woman. She had no hope. She was desperate. She was despairing. As I mentioned, a widow without support in those days was basically, well, she might as well have been dead. But as we'll discover in the weeks ahead, it was just at this very point, at this point of desperation, at this lowest point in her life, that's where God meets us. It's when we stop trying and we die to our own selves and our own efforts. That's what opens the door for God to come into our lives. Over and over again, the Bible makes this very same point. I just want to share a few passages from Scripture that speak of this. Psalm 34, verse 18. says this, says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit." Well, that's where Naomi was, crushed in spirit, brokenhearted. Proverbs 3:34 says, it's speaking of God, God says, toward the, speaking of God, it says, "Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor." And maybe you're familiar with James 4:6. God gives grace to the humble. Well, that was Naomi. If ever there was a humble person, she had nothing. She was desperate. She had nothing to be grateful for at first. But in the midst of all this, she came with open hands and open heart. Isaiah 57, verse 15 says, this is God speaking, "I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit." Again, a description of Naomi, lowly in spirit. And Jesus said, John 12, 24, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Dying to ourselves enables Jesus to bear fruit in us. There was Naomi, good as dead. And we'll see as the weeks go on how God's grace brought fruit in her life. And then there's Romans 5:8. "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners. He doesn't wait for us to get cleaned up. He doesn't wait for us to have to live some kind of good life and then come to us. No, God's grace meets us. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see what God is saying to us here? You see what the Lord is saying? If you are in a low spot in your life right now, if you're in a place of discouragement for whatever reason, if you're in a place of despair, or if you're overwhelmed even by your own sin, if you're at the end of your rope and you don't know where to turn, and you see no way that you can keep on going, bring it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Don't be afraid to come to the Lord and lay yourself at his feet. Don't be afraid to repent. You know, repentance can hurt our pride, can't it? It can be very painful to our pride. But it's the very thing that opens the door of our soul, allowing his grace to be poured in. When we realize that we've made a mess of things, when every door seems closed, when we have disobeyed God's law over and over and over again, when we have nowhere to turn, there, at that very point, in that very place, the grace of God in Jesus Christ is waiting for us. One writer put it this way. He said, "As you despair of yourself, your failures, your weaknesses, your inadequacies, let that despair take you way down deep into honesty with yourself. For there you will find a friend, the living Lord Jesus himself." In your lowest place, there you will find a friend, the living Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's pray. Lord of grace, God of grace, we come to you now thanking you for your mercy and kindness and love. Lord, so often, like Naomi and her family, we have turned our backs on you. We have turned away from you. We have sinned in all kinds of ways. And yet, Lord, in your great love, with your amazing grace, you come and meet us. Lord, please meet us. Please meet us when we're in this place of loneliness or despair or disappointment. Come, Lord. Come in your grace. And may we know what a friend we have in you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being our friend. Thank you for your love, mercy, and grace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.